Isn't it great? We get to be together, sing praises to our God. We get to hear from His Word. So welcome. My name is Mark Mullery. I serve as one of the pastors here. It's been my joy for 18 years to be on staff here. And if this is your first Sunday here, I want to welcome you. Thanks for joining us today. We are continuing a series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 this morning. Now, we're going to come to two sort of big topics in the passage today, the topics of marriage and parenting, and the nature of the opportunity here this morning isn't going to be to get into a lot of the nuts and bolts, nitty-gritty of like how do things actually work out in marriages and parenting. And so as a way of providing some help and some training in those things, in the month of August on Sunday nights, we're going to have two groups dedicated to helping out with marriage and parenting. Vince and Bonnie are going to do one at their house, and Leslie and I are going to do another at our house. And if you're interested in some training and some fellowship and some opportunity to get together and talk about that, J.B. Tharp, J.B., where are you? Are you in here right now? There. J.B.'s back there waving. Wave again, J.B., would you? Thank you. J.B. is great. Thanks. All kinds of thoughts are running through my mind, and I'm resisting all of them right now. So JB is going to be at a table in the back after the meeting. If you're interested in getting involved in one of those groups, please let him know, and he's got a couple questions for you as we try to figure out what's going to be the best way to serve you all with those groups. Also, starting soon, there are two book clubs coming up. Leslie's got a women's book club that's going to be meeting on Tuesday nights, going through the book None Like Him by Jen Wilkin, and I have a men's book club that'll be going on Friday nights, going through Shusaku Endo's book called Silence. And so if you're interested in either of those, you can get more information from JB back at the table at the end of the meeting, and we'll put RGC Connect info out there as well. One more little advertisement before I start the message. Again, coming to the topic of marriage and parenting, books abound. Just a couple of recommendations on marriage. A really great book is by Tim and Kathy Keller called The Meaning of Marriage. And as far as I can tell, there hasn't been a better book written on parenting than Shepherding a Child's Heart, which is about 20 years old. If there is a better book, let me know. I don't know about it, but I'd love to hear about it. But Shepherding a Child's Heart, I want to recommend that to you, parents. And then if you're looking for other titles for books on marriage or parenting, I just want to recommend a bookstore, an online bookstore. Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia has a great bookstore, and that slide got really stretched out, didn't it? But if you go to WTS Books and click on the Christian Life, you can see there's sections on both marriage and parenting, and they've got a nice selection of good books there. So there's some recommended titles for you there. This morning, we are in Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, one more thing on books. We've reduced our... People are buying books from Amazon and online and reading electronically and stuff, so we're not selling as many books as we used to in our bookstore. So we've reduced the inventory drastically. We're selling less titles, and we're selling out a lot of the titles that we used to carry that are great books, but we're just not going to keep them in the bookstore anymore. So there's a big sale. You can save tons of money and build your library after the meeting. Now, on to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22-6. Chapter 6, verse 4, Dennis Wischmeyer is going to read our passage for us this morning. Thank you, Dennis.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is a Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feels and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are the members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you, Dennis. So sometimes people wonder, what exactly do pastors do during the week? And sometimes the answer is we fight what feels like losing battles with sermons. It's like wrestling with a grizzly bear, and you just feel like you've come out bruised and bloodied and not sure if there's anything to proceed with. And yesterday at about 6:30, I feel like I got pinned by the sermon yesterday evening. And my experience is in weakness, God loves to show strength. And so I'm just here weak and having done the best I can, but very aware of my need for God right now. And last Sunday evening, as we talked about churches being called to be filled with the Spirit, I'm going to pray for fresh filling because I really need it. And if you're going to hear this sermon, you're going to need it too. So let's pray. Oh God, our Father, how grateful we are that we can call on you. You have been our dwelling place in every generation. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And this day, this time of year, when Jewish people and Christians around the world are remembering the holiday and the festival of Pentecost, we remember Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We remember the new covenant. We remember your call as a church to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we say, God, fill us. God, the Holy Spirit, draw near to us now. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might see Christ. Strengthen us in our inner being that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. As we hear the claims of God laid upon our lives, empower us with joyful faith and willing hearts to trust and obey. And put your glory on display in our lives and in our church for the advance of your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's wedding season. Mike and Karis got married a couple weeks ago. Christo and Katie are getting married today. Amanda and Will are getting married next week. Last Tuesday, Les and I celebrated our 35th anniversary. What a wonderful gift from God our marriage has been, and how grateful I am for her. So it's kind of appropriate, it seems sort of timely, that we talk about marriage and parenting, and we really understand as we come to this passage, God is addressing us this morning on marriage and parenting. And this is important. This is timely, not just sort of in the moment of the seasons of a year, but in the season of a culture as well, because we live in a time when marriage rates have dropped, but sex hasn't, when divorce rates have increased, when more people are living together without being married, when more kids are growing up in single-parent homes, when it comes to having children, birth rates are dropping in this country and in many others in the West as well. There seem to be plenty of people on the planet. Children are expensive and inconvenient, so why have children anyway? Marriage, child rearing, these are big ticket items in life. And so we do well from time to time with things like this to stop and ask, why? Why? Why marriage? Why children? And as I do that, there's a part of me that says, what am I, crazy to be raising this question among so many committed Christian couples and parents? There are couples here that have been married, many of you, longer than Leslie and I have. There are highly committed parents here. There are all kinds of people serving right now downstairs in children's ministry, lots of whom aren't even parents, but they love kids and have a vision for kids. Sat in a graduation here yesterday for these four families that had brought their kids through graduation in homeschool. There's a 515 ministry that's stocked with parents and kids that are committed to getting God's plan and vision functioning in their lives. So what am I, crazy to even bring this up this morning? What are we doing? I want to say this again. We need a vision for marriage and for children. Some, maybe at the beginning of your race, and you need to obtain, you need to get a hold of a vision, a God-centered vision for marriage and family. Others, this may just be a refresher. This may just be an opportunity for a tune-up. And even for me and for Leslie, we were in the car driving out to Katie and Christo's rehearsal dinner the other night, and I was just asking Les, how do we explain marriage? If we were starting from scratch, what's the vision? People get married all the time. People have kids all the time. But what's the vision? What is it that God is up to in this that's so compelling, that makes it a part of his plan and his purpose and his kingdom? And I found, as I've been stewing on this and meditating on this all week, I've kind of fumbled for a good, simple, clear, biblical answer. Maybe you're ahead of me. Maybe you've got one. But if you don't, here's an opportunity. What is the vision, the God-centered vision for marriage, for parenting? Now, I know as I say this, I'm speaking to a diverse group of people here. Not everyone's married or will be. Not all are parents or will be. All Christians have every spiritual blessing. We saw that back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And all Christians have gifts, but not all Christians are given the gift of marriage or children. But whether we're single, married, divorced, childless, married 40 years, grandparents, we collectively, we're a family. We're a church family. We're the family of God in Christ. And church families like this one are designed to be places where marriages and families can flourish for God's glory. We're designed to be greenhouses where marriages and families can be encouraged and strengthened. So today's passage, let me set expectations for this. This isn't a comprehensive how-to when it comes to marriage and parenting. What this passage has to offer, and all I'm aiming for this morning, is a few broad principles that help us establish a God-centered vision for marriage and family. I hope when you leave this meeting this morning, you leave equipped with a simple, clear, biblical, faithful, Christ-exalting, God-centered vision for marriage and for parenting. We need this collectively as a community. So, 2 points. First, marriage displays, here's my headline, here's my simple, what I believe, I trust, is faithful summary of what I see, what God has given to us in this passage. Marriage displays God's covenant-keeping love. Marriage puts something on display. Marriage is a theater for something. What is it? It's God's covenant-keeping love. Now, this passage starts with, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And I understand that to the modern ear, this passage might sound like it emerges out of the Stone Age. Does anybody really believe this anymore? Well, as far as I can see, there's no expiration date on these roles and the manner of these relationships. And I'm not going to focus on that this morning because last year in June 26th, we did a series of messages about men and women together. And this passage in particular, I preached from last June 26th. And the summary point is that men and women are equally made in God's image and yet are also designed to complement one another in mutually enriching ways in marriage, in the home, and in church. So if you want more on kind of how those differences work together for the glory of God, I refer you to that message, and the link will be available on the city post after this message. This morning, rather than focusing on how those differences complement one another, I want to focus on the unity that comes about in a marriage. Marriage displays something. Marriage puts something up for others to see. Probably everybody here has been to at least one wedding, if not many. I want you to imagine just for a moment these vows. Imagine being in a wedding ceremony with these vows. Pastor's speaking to the woman and he says, "Will you take this man to be your husband? Will you join him as he lives for himself and no one else? Will you accept him just as he is, expect nothing from him, and give everything to him? Will you seek to meet all his needs and generally assist him in his quest to be the center of the universe?" And he might turn with similar vows to the man. So it sounds absurd, doesn't it? And it's probably not a recipe for a very healthy, happy marriage. But you know what I'm doing here is I'm just taking a popular way of thinking and putting it into vow form. Here's the popular way of thinking. It comes pretty naturally to most of us, and it's endemic in the culture we live in. I exist for myself, for my own fulfillment. You exist to make me happy, or I'll move on. That's how so many relationships work. That's how so many desires function and are expressed. I exist for my own self-fulfillment, maximizing all opportunities for my own choices to pursue what I want to do, and if you're convenient in that pursuit, then you're welcome into my life until such time as you're no longer convenient. Bring that idea into a marriage, and the marriage will suffocate under the weight of that self-absorption. What is God's purpose for marriage? In the face of that way of thinking, what is God's purpose for marriage? Think about this just for a moment. Try to imagine if we erased marriage from the planet, if all of a sudden there was no marriage anymore, what would we lose? People could still be alive. There could still be children being born. What would be lost if there was no marriage anywhere? What is God's purpose for marriage? How do you explain, if you've got children in your home, how do you explain marriage to the kids growing up? If you're talking to somebody who's a new believer in Christ, how do you explain marriage to a new Christian? How do we explain marriage in the midst of and in response to rapidly changing ideas in our culture? Marriage is a theater that displays God's covenant-keeping love. Back to verse 31. This is a quote from Genesis 2:24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and," note the language, "hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There is this union that comes about. Something that was not there previously is there now. Two have become one. There is this sort of miracle of creation in a wedding, this covenant commitment that's made, this display of God's covenant-keeping love that is revealed in a human marriage. This marriage relationship is a display of the kind of love that God has and demonstrates. And in fact, this marriage relationship becomes a pointer to an even greater marriage relationship. And that's what's revealed in verse 32. "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." What refers to Christ and the church? This love, this covenant keeping, committed to becoming one, hold fast kind of love that reveals and refers to Christ and the church. The human marriage relationship, what would happen if it was erased from the planet? a type, an analogy, a pointer to the covenant keeping of love revealed in Christ's love for the church would be lost. It's an expression of evangelism. It's an expression of the gospel. When a man and a woman come together and stay together and love one another and keep their covenant to one another, it helps us to see the kind of love that Jesus has for his church. And in turn, Jesus' love for his church explains how husbands and wives can love each other despite the obstacles. And there are obstacles, are there not? Again, think about this, maybe an example. Think of a newlywed husband who's gotten married, but he hasn't really changed the way he thinks about his life. So he doesn't tell his wife what he's doing after work. He just goes out and does whatever he wants. He doesn't involve her in his commitments to his softball team or to his restoration of his 1965 Mustang. And so he just plows on with life without loving his wife by involving her in what he's thinking and doing. But when that same guy starts thinking we instead of me, what happens? When he shifts his focus to his new bride and begins to work together with her to find out what they together want to do with their evenings and their weekends. You know what he's going to find? He's got to give up something to do that, doesn't he? He's going to lose some of his independence. He's going to lose some of his freedom. And the cultural narrative is you never do that for anything. But love only works that way. And so, as he begins to sacrifice some freedom and independence, what happens? He gains a freedom and a joy like he's never known before, and this love creates something new in this relationship. This is how love works. Love is inherently designed to be giving and to be self-sacrificing, and marriage puts this self-sacrificing, covenant-keeping love on display every day. Marriage is a theater of God's covenant-keeping love, and the two shall become one. Think about it. The Bible opens with a wedding, Adam and Eve. The Bible closes with a wedding, Christ and the church. These are theaters for the covenant-keeping love of God. These covenant-keeping, committed relationships, they are exclusive and they're permanent. And yet we live in a time when this relationship is under attack in almost every aspect of what it's about. Permanent? Not so much. Exclusive? Not so much. Man and a woman? Not so much. So the idea here is, again, there's a design, there's a vision for marriage that matters to God because it puts his love on display and it prepares and explains and helps us interpret and understand the gospel, the love of Christ for his church. This is why living together without getting married, it falls short of that vision. It doesn't display the love of Christ for the church. This is why sexual activity outside of marriage falls short. It doesn't display the committed love of Christ for his church. There's no covenant keeping in that. This is why same-sex marriage fails to fulfill the vision. The vision is of a love between a man and a woman, Christ and the church, two that are different becoming one, not two of the same. So marriage matters. It's an expression of the gospel, and it's a manifestation of and a revelation of a theater for the glory of God revealed in covenant-keeping love between a man and a woman. And this is why the gospel itself is such good news. Because Jesus' death and resurrection make it possible for people like me who've ruined that image to be forgiven, to be washed, to be made clean, to be transformed, and to come into that vision. How grateful I am as a teenager who didn't know his right hand from his left when it comes to these things. I didn't understand how these things were. To come in contact with the gospel and then with biblical teaching, so that by the time Les and I stood together at the altar 35 years ago, we understood that this marriage was intended to be a covenant made before God for life, and there's something bigger than us involved and put on display through all this. Just finished doing a Sunday school class reading Let Justice Roll Down. It's the autobiography of a man named John Perkins. I encourage you to read the book if you haven't. He's a dear brother, and he is writing about his life and his many and various experiences. He grew up from a family of bootleggers and gamblers, and as he was writing about his marriage and children back in the 1960s, he just makes this casual sort of comment as an aside. He says, "We were the first Perkins family," he and his wife Vera May, "the first Perkins family in 100 years to stay together as a family. The devastating, ruinous impact and ripple effects of slavery in his African-American family had just continued to roll for 100 years. But you know what happened? You know why things changed with him? Because he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And he came to understand there's a different way and a better way. And he experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, he and his wife together, to make their vows, to keep their vows, to raise their children together. I love that. We were the first family in 100 years. But change is possible when Christ is on the scene. That's how powerful the gospel is. So, what is marriage? What's the vision for marriage? Marriage is a theater. It puts God's glory, God's covenant-keeping love on display. I want to, just before I move on, I want to note one thing in here about how this love works out. Look at verse 26 with me for just a moment. Christ loves the church, loved the church, and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word. I've been thinking about those this week. I've often thought about this verse because it's a call to husbands to love your wives as Christ loves the church and washes her with the water of the word. But I've been thinking, how does Jesus help married people? If you're a married person, how is Jesus helping you right now? If you're an unmarried person, how is Jesus helping you right now? How does Jesus help his church? What is the means by which Jesus brings transformation, growth, and change into his people? Here's a wonderful little phrase for us. That he might sanctify her, his church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with what? See what it says? With the word. With the word. How is Jesus growing and perfecting and maturing his church? Through the word. When we think about marriage and parenting, it's easy to jump to practical stuff, communication, romance, leadership. But God points us first to the word. Christ is sanctifying and maturing and growing his people through the word. So how does the word show up in our marriages? Jesus wants to wash us with the word. How do we get in that river? I just want to encourage, that's a question to ponder, just to consider whether you're married or whether you're not. The manner in which Christ works in our lives is through the word, empowered by the Spirit. Through the word in meetings like this, through the word in private devotions, through the word in personal conversations. So we want to be proactive in our church family and proactive in marriages to bring the aroma of Christ into our conversations, into our daily lives. And husbands, I just want to urge, as the word is specifically addressing us here, husbands, let us be word men and let us bring the word of Christ into our marriages. Let's embrace that call from God. Marriage displays God's covenant-keeping love. Second, family displays something too. Here's a vision for family. Family displays God's multi-generational love. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, again, it's brief. This is high level. This is not the practical how-tos. This is the vision. These are basic principles. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a trajectory here. There's a high-level overview here. I just want to note three things as we look at these four verses. First, take careful note, the letter is written to the children in the church. Now, a lot of the younger kids are down in children's ministry right now, and that's appropriate and age-appropriate. This would be a long and demanding experience for a five-year-old to sit through sermons like this. And so we want to bring the word to the kids in age-appropriate ways, but we want to bring the word to the kids because children have a place in church. And if you're here, sitting here right now, and you're a preteen or a teen, I want you to hear, this is your church too. God has you in mind. God wants you to take your place in his church. He sees you, he's speaking to you, and he is extending to you the offer of a life-changing relationship with him through Jesus Christ. The letter is written to children in the church. I love that the first word here is children. God, the Holy Spirit, is communicating, kids, with you. Second, God has something particular in mind for kids. He's calling children to have a disposition to follow their parents. Whoa. Did you catch that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. There's a respectful attitude being called forth here by God. Your parents didn't write this. God wrote this. Why? Well, because God promises. There's a promise here for kids. There's a promise here for those under their parents' authority right now that when you honor and obey your parents, it brings you under what author Ted Tripp calls, it brings you into the circle of blessing. I think that's a helpful just picture. The circle of blessing is the place where God's blessing is found. God's favor is found. The promise here is that things will go well with you if you obey your parents. That's what happens when you're younger. And honor your parents. We do that with our parents all of our lives. And so there's this promise from God. Do you want life to go well with you? Do you want to experience the blessing of God? Well, the way you relate to your parents has a lot to do with that. And so there's this call to be respectful and to be honoring and to lean in with trust towards your parents. Not easy to do, but possible to do with the power of God at work. Third thing I want to notice here is fathers, and by extension, mothers here. Fathers are addressed specifically, I think, because in the Roman culture, fathers had enormous sort of autocratic dictatorial power in their families. And so if fathers got on board with this, the whole household would head in a good direction. But let's include fathers and mothers and say all fathers and mothers are both warned and instructed here. The warning is pretty simple, but profound. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate your children. Well, how do you do that? Well, if you're not sure, you could ask them. I found mine were always ready to help me understand. And helpfully and humblingly so. Don't give them rules without a relationship. Don't push them beyond what they can handle. Don't teach them law without gospel. Don't have one standard for them and a different one for yourself. I could go on. Don't exasperate your children or provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Here's the positive. Discipline and instruction, there's this formative training that goes on, and there's this corrective side of things too. But I love the last phrase, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're not trying to create clones of ourselves. We're not creating extensions of our own identity. We're not creating an opportunity to be fulfilled in the success of our children. We're bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just like children are to honor parents in the Lord, parents are to raise children in the Lord. The Lord must be near for our households to be authentically and genuinely Christian. So parents, you want to urge your children to live in the circle of God's blessing and not tempt them to leave it because of your anger or because you're exasperating them or because you've neglected to explain how to live in the circle of God's blessing. this isn't parenting because I said so. It's parenting because these are God's ways, and I want you to live in the good of those things. This is gentle, persistent watering with God's word and God's ways to help them find their place in God's world. The aroma of Christ is strong in households like these, and children and parents both have a part to play here. And you know what happens when this happens and everybody cooperates? When everybody cooperates with God in a household, this amazing thing can happen. It's not a guarantee. It doesn't always work out perfectly. But when everybody's cooperating with God, you know what can happen? Children can come to faith in Christ. And the love of God can be passed on from generation to generation. And fathers and daughters can become brothers and sisters in the Lord. Mothers and sons can become sisters and brothers in the Lord. There's this amazing addition to the parent-child relationship as they grow up and grow in the Lord. One point for application. Marriages and families grow best in God's church. We've talked about vision. What's your vision for marriage? The vision, I believe, that's being laid out for us here is that marriage is a display of the covenant-keeping love of God. And family is a display of the multi-generational love of God. How do you nurture and encourage and strengthen those things? It's not easy to do. There are a lot of obstacles. Some of them are inside of us. Some of them are around us. Marriages and families grow best in God's church. So here's a question. Does your vision for marriage and family connect with church? Again, what are you, crazy? I'm sitting here right now this morning. I'm here, right? And I know there are lots of high commitment marriages and parents here this morning. But again, by way of refresher, by way of instruction for the first time, let's not overlook the obvious. And it's easily missed here. I think when we come to passages like this, especially in the individualized culture that we live in and the individualized mindset that we can interpret things in, we can say, okay, well, here's something to husbands. I'm a husband, so here's what I need to do. Or here's something to children. I'm a child. Here's what I need to do. But we need to remember, this isn't a marriage manual. This isn't a book of virtues. What is this thing that we're reading here? What is this thing in front of us here? This is a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, written not to a parents' conference, not to a marriage seminar. It's written to a church. And so the assumption here is that local churches like the one in Ephesus would be places where married couples and families could be encouraged and strengthened. And it's interesting that as Paul writes, he doesn't shift now and say, okay, and so you leaders of the church, get some programs going to help these people out. Not that that isn't a bad thing to do. It's a good thing to do. But instead, he addresses each individual responsible party, children, parents, wives, husbands. Understand what God's calling you to do, but understand it in the context of a bigger family of the local church. This is vital because, do you know, being a Christian in Ephesus was really hard. They were swimming against the tide of their culture. Nothing's changed, has it? Christians are always swimming against the tide of the culture. There are obstacles here, just like there were obstacles there. For us, we live in such a busy place, the city of the overachievers and the overcommitted. Work weeks and school weeks are full. Weekends go so fast. Sports, travel, caring for small children, caring for elderly parents, commuting, keeping up with the bills. It can be exhausting, and church can get squeezed out and become an afterthought. But what is the absolute very best thing you can do for your child, your parent, your spouse? What's the most refreshing thing you can do? It's not Netflix. It's worship and the Word. We need a Sabbath rest for our souls. We need a weekly time of renewal and reminder of the kingdom of God, of the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Don't get a lot of reinforcement about that during the week, do we? We need to be reminded of these things and encouraged in these things. We need times during the week when Christ is washing us with the water of the Word, however we can get a hold of that. Busy moms with young children at home are going to have to grab that little bit of time wherever they can. Others who are in a different season of life might be able to have a much different experience, but we all need that washing. And we need times during the week for fellowship and prayer with other believers. The local church is the community where we live and grow as the family of God. That's one of our core values as a church. The local church is the community where we live and grow as the family of God, and it's also the community where marriages and families can be nurtured and encouraged and strengthened. Any vision for marriage and any vision for family that omits the local church is bound to fail because it's missing the context in which families are intended to grow and blossom and flourish, which is why in the end of chapter 3, Paul prays, "To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." So, here is a God-centered, Spirit-inspired, Christ-exalting vision for marriage and family. Marriage, a theater for displaying the covenant-keeping love of God. Family, a theater for displaying the multi-generational love of God. But we don't live in utopia, do we? We live in a fallen world. I know that and you know that. We live with troubles like divorce, incessant fighting, rebellious kids, helicopter moms, distant, detached fathers, and so much more. I know that's reality. That's not just reality out there. That's reality right here, right now. So why cast a vision like this? Why try to live this out if it might not work perfectly? If you've tried it and it hasn't worked well, if you've had bad experiences or you've seen others with difficult experiences, why even give yourself to this? Well, here's why. Because it's God's design. What are your other options? Where else are you going to go for life and the empowering work of the Spirit? Do you know, when we walk by faith in God's ways, our lives are a theater putting a display forth of God's grace and power. When we trust Him in the midst of trials, it's also a theater that brings glory to God. When we walk by faith, God is glorified in us, and we are satisfied in Him. And so we trust Him, take Him at His word, and we press on together. Amen? And let's pray. God, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. No expiration date here. Thank You for giving us a vision, an understanding of Your design and intention for marriage, for family. God, for every married couple here, fill them with Your Spirit now, I pray. For every parent here, for every child here, fill each one with Your Spirit. For this church family and community, fill us with Your Spirit that we might be a theater for a display of Your glory in God-centered, covenant-keeping marriage, multi-generational love being revealed in households like these represented here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mark, for being faithful to preach to us from God's Word, because I don't think we're going to hear this message anywhere else throughout the week unless we're in God's Word. And so thanks for speaking truth to us. here this morning. We need these refreshers. I'm so glad that we preach from all of God's Word. So thank you for your faithfulness to that. And for all of us here, would you please stand? We're going to close here in just a moment. We just saw from God's Word a God-centered view of marriage and parenting. And if you're like me, I'm looking at my own marriage, my own parenting, I'm going, wow, I'm not fulfilling all that so great all the time. And so there can be a degree of conviction, there can be a degree of regret. And so I'd like the ministry team to come forward as we close today. If anybody needs prayer, parents or young people who are thinking about relationships or are in relationships, and you're like, you know what, I'm not sure we're living that way. We want to make sure there's grace available for you, that you can be prayed for, be encouraged in God's Word. When we hear a message like this that really speaks to our hearts and speaks to our everyday lives, it's important that we seize these opportunities to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts and bringing conviction. And so if you want prayer or need prayer or just want somebody to listen to you for a moment and just share what's on your heart, as we dismiss today, please feel free to come on up. As we close here today, Jessie Bricker's going away for the summer. She's going to Africa with ROTC and then to Belize on a school project. So Paul O'Brien's going to lead a time of prayer for her back in the prayer room over there. So if you know Jessie and want to pray with her before she takes off, please go and do that. I'm sure she would appreciate that. If you need prayer for any reason, just come on up. These friends would love to pray with you. And for all of us, as we leave here today, having heard God's word, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.